We are in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 5 again, down at verse number 6, and the fourth of the Beatitudes of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. The verse says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So we're talking about these Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've tried to emphasize that, of course, the Sermon on the Mount is foundational to the gospel, and the Beatitudes are the foundation of the Sermon on the Mount. And so these are fundamental principles that are required, attitudes that are necessary to be followers of Jesus. And for those who lived under the law of Moses, and now Jesus has appeared and begins teaching these things, these are the attitudes that would help them to transition from following the law of Moses to obeying and following the gospel of Christ. So the first beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we learned that a person who is poor in spirit is humble. They have humility and therefore a willingness to acknowledge that they are sinners and in need of a Savior. The second is, "Blessed are they that mourn." So one who is poor in spirit, recognizes they're a sinner, will then mourn over their sins, realize their lost condition. They're unable to save themselves. They're in need of help and a Savior. And so they're mourning over the sins they've committed and their condition of being lost. And that then leads to verse 5, "Blessed are the meek." And the meek are those who have the strength of their convictions. It's not weakness, but it's strength that is under control. So a person who recognizes he's a sinner and is in mourning over his sins will turn to God for the solution and, in fact, turn his life over to God because God is the only means of salvation and the only Savior. And in doing so, he'll have the strength of his convictions because he recognizes what he has done and why he's doing what he's doing. And that brings us then to verse 6, which is those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So a person who realizes that he's lost and then finds out that there's a Savior, and understanding that there is a Savior, that it's Jesus and the price that he paid for our sins, and recognizing then that, you know, this is the truth and this is what is right, he, of course, is drawn to Christ, and then he wants to know everything that he possibly can about him, about Jesus, about his will, about God, about his working in the world. And so he begins to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the knowledge of truth, for better obedience, better understanding, greater wisdom. And therefore he becomes a student of God's word, a true disciple of Jesus. And that's what this beatitude has to do with. So let's talk about what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Of course, we start with righteousness, and righteousness is literally the state of him who is as he ought to be. That's what it means to be righteous, to be what God made us to be, as he designed us to be, right with him, in fellowship with him, saved from our sins, and ready to live with him forever in heaven. That's who God made us to be, how he created us. And a person who is righteous is in that state or that condition. So it's the condition of being acceptable unto God, pleasing unto God. And so because of that, this word carries with it the idea of integrity, or, you know, living a life of honesty and righteousness, doing what is right, thinking correctly, and therefore acting correctly. And not just, you know, thinking correctly, logically, and acting upon that, but it also has to do with feeling correctly, that our most emotions are governed by truth and by Scripture. And so many times we see in the world around us and in the religious world that people only want to go by their emotions, what they feel, and those emotions can be, you know, out of sync with what the gospel teaches. And so you have an emotional reaction towards something, but you're not logically or rationally or reasonably following what the truth actually teaches. And so a person who is righteous not only thinks about things correctly, but he feels about things correctly. We bring our emotions in line with what God's word teaches, and therefore we will act correctly. So the Bible has a lot to say about righteousness, and we'll read a few of these passages just to illustrate it. We're going to turn over to Romans chapter 4 and read a little bit from this chapter. We won't read the whole chapter, but there are a few things I want to notice. And while we're turning there, Philippians 3 and verse number 9, Paul gives us this picture of righteousness. He says, you know, what he wanted was to be found in him, he says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so not a righteousness based on the law of Moses, but true righteousness which comes through the faith of Christ, which is the gospel. And so there were those, of course, in the first century and to whom Paul and the other writers of the New Testament were writing, who were strongly attached to the law of Moses. And Paul emphasizes over and over in his epistles that that law could not make a person righteous, that it only pointed people to Jesus, who is the true source of righteousness, and the only way to actually make a person right with God and forgiven of sins. So the great example of that is Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Even though he didn't live under the gospel, he shows us the kind of heart that a person has to have in order to be righteous. So in verse 1 of Romans 4, Paul says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now that's not faith only, that Abraham just believed and therefore he was declared righteous, but Abraham's faith was a trusting faith that acted. So when this statement was made about Abraham, that his faith was counted for righteousness, he'd already left Ur of Chaldees and had traveled to the land of Canaan, and he was doing what God told him to do. So it was an obedient faith, not merely believing something, but living in obedience to God's word. And that's the kind of faith that can allow us to be righteous. And so in verse 4 it says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And so, again, sometimes people read that verse and say, you know, him that worketh not. Therefore, if you think you have to do anything to be saved, then you believe in salvation by works. But again, that's not true, and that's not what the context tells us here, because Abraham was obviously working. He was doing works of obedience, what God commanded him to do. But when he did those works of obedience, he didn't do it with the attitude that he was earning something from God, or that he was putting God in his debt. He was simply submitting to God's will and God's authority and trusting God. Therefore, he obeyed God. And because of that, his faith was counted for righteousness. And then verse 6 says, and I wanted to read this because it ties back to previous Beatitudes that we talked about from the Old Testament. He says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And we talked about those quotations from the Psalms, and we looked at it here in Romans 4, how this beatitude describes a person who initially has their sins forgiven by God, and then by walking in the light, continues to have forgiveness of sins from God. And ultimately, that's through the blood of Jesus. So the blessed man is the righteous man. And the way to righteousness is by having a faith that trusts and obeys. So when we're reading about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, this is what it's talking about. Having this desire to be right with God to trust him so completely that I'll do whatever he says, and by doing so, allowing God to forgive my sins and to make me righteous. And one last thing from Romans 4, excuse me, in verse 9, Paul asks this question, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And the answer is, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And so Paul makes the point here that righteousness was never intended to be limited only to the children of Israel, to the Jews, who, of course, despised the Gentiles and didn't think that they deserved salvation or forgiveness or anything from God. But Paul's point is that Abraham was made righteous by God before God ever commanded him to be circumcised. So they put their faith in that ritual of circumcision as a means of righteousness. And God says Abraham was righteous before he was circumcised, before that law was ever given. So righteousness was never attached to that ritual, nor was it attached solely to the law of Moses. That law was intended to bring people to Jesus. And so it's in Christ, and only in Christ, that we can be made righteous. And Abraham understood that. The gospel was preached to him, and he looked forward to it by faith, and so he obeyed God. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 tells us this, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So again, we have an example of righteousness, that it is by faith, not faith alone, but faith that trusts and obeys. Obviously, Noah was not a man who believed in faith alone. He didn't just say, well, God said he's going to destroy the world, but I believe in God, therefore God's going to save me. He understood that he had to actually build the ark. And he did, and he did it exactly the way that God commanded. As God commanded him, thus did Noah. According as God commanded him, so did he. Everything that God said to do, that's what Noah did. And that's the kind of faith that allowed him to be righteous. So faith is, or rather righteousness is justification. It's God's declaring a person who is guilty as being not guilty, forgiving their sins, ultimately, of course, by the blood of Jesus. Now, we also have to remember that righteousness is found in the gospel, and that's the only place it's found. The old law was to bring men to Christ and to point them to the gospel, which is the point, you know, of this whole series of lessons of the Beatitudes, that those Old Testament Beatitudes were pointing people to Jesus. And when he comes on the scene and begins preaching, he starts with Beatitudes, because they were Old Testament teachings, things that people had heard and understood, and now Jesus is showing the transition from following the law of Moses to following him as the Messiah. And if they had developed those Beatitudes, those blessed attitudes, under the Old Testament system, they would have been able to recognize Jesus as the Son of God and then to follow his gospel. Because it's in the gospel that righteousness is found. So we know Romans 1, 16 and 17, where Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, meaning in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so righteousness is revealed in the gospel, which is what makes the gospel God's power unto salvation, because it's the thing that teaches us about righteousness and shows us how to be made righteous and then to live a righteous life. When you look at Romans 3, down at verse number 21, beginning there, Paul says it this way. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so when he says without the law, he doesn't mean not having any law, but he's talking about outside of the law of Moses, that righteousness was not limited to the law of Moses. Again, Abraham was made righteous before the law of Moses was ever given. Abraham lived hundreds of years before Moses, right? So the righteousness without the law is outside of the law of Moses. And he says, in fact, that the law testified or witnessed, gave testimony about God's righteousness through the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God's righteousness is available to anyone and everyone who believes. And again, it's not faith only, just believing, just mental assent, but it's trusting and obeying, as we've seen in all these examples. And the reason, of course, is that there's no difference. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter what nationality you are, where you come from, how rich or poor you may be, whatever. We're all sinners. All have sinned, and therefore all bear the same guilt and punishment for that sin, and we all need the same remedy. And that remedy is righteousness through Christ and our faith in him, our trust and obedience to his will. And so it's for everyone because we're all sinners. We all need the same remedy. So verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so God gave Jesus to be the propitiation, the suitable sacrifice for our sins. And so it's through his blood that righteousness is made available. And notice that it's righteousness for the remission of sins. The only way that my sins can be forgiven or your sins can be forgiven is through the blood of Christ, which, washing away those sins, makes us righteous. That's what enables us to stand before God as not guilty, even though we're all guilty. And that's the whole point. Verse 23 said, all have sinned, but this verse says there are those who are now righteous. Even though they have sinned, now they're declared not guilty of those sins because of the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is what allows God to be just, that he doesn't violate his justice because the punishment, the price for sin was paid by Jesus, who was sinless. He didn't deserve it, but he took it upon himself. And through that sacrifice, God is just in meting out the punishment for sin, and he's also just when he justifies those who have sinned. And all of that is made known to us and made available to us through the gospel. And so when we're talking about righteousness, we're talking about being justified from our sins by the blood of Jesus as declared to us in the gospel, the good news. In Acts 24, in verse number 25, it says, of course, this is Paul talking to Felix. It says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So when you read Acts 24 and Paul standing before Felix, what's he doing? Well, he's preaching the gospel. And then we're told that while he was preaching the gospel, what he was doing was reasoning of righteousness. So to preach the gospel is to teach about the righteousness of God that's made available through the blood of Christ. And Felix heard that and he trembled when he heard it. But he wasn't motivated to obey at that time. But that's where the gospel, you know, what it does. It teaches us about this means of righteousness. And then we also need to remember that righteousness is obtained by obedience. That's the way that we're made righteous. So I want to read from 1 John 3, starting in verse number 7. And this passage kind of highlights that and really kind of sums it up. But it says this, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Then he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." So in that passage, what John describes to us is how you can know if a person is righteous or unrighteous, if they're a child of God or a child of the devil. And the way you know is by looking at their lives, how they live and what they do. A person who commits sin, and the idea is to continue to commit sin, they live a sinful life, they don't have sorrow over their sins, they don't repent of their sins, they don't confess their sins, they don't make their sins right, that person is a child of the devil because they're following the devil. He is the ruler of their life. So he's, in that sense, their father. But the person who is born of God doesn't commit sin. And that doesn't mean we don't ever stumble and don't ever mess up. We strive not to willingly commit sin. Sometimes we do that. But when we do, again, we repent of it. We walk in the light. You know, chapter 1 talks about confess our wrongs and so forth. And as long as we do that, then we're declaring that we are, of course, children of God. So righteousness is for a person who does righteousness. So he that doeth righteousness is righteous. If I want to be a righteous person, I have to do what is right. Do the things that bring me into righteousness. So whatever that is, if I'm outside of Christ, if I've never become a Christian, and I recognize that righteousness is found in Jesus, then a righteous person will do what God says to be in Christ, right? Hear the gospel, believe in Jesus, repent of sin, confess Christ, and be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And I know that when I do that, God makes me righteous. So the righteous person is the one who does righteousness. And then a person who is in Christ, made righteous by God, who wants to remain righteous, he does what God says. So we live in obedience to his word, faithful unto death, right? When we stumble, we repent of it and we confess it and we ask God to forgive us, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, but we keep on walking in the light. And that's how we maintain contact with the blood of Jesus and continue in righteousness. But if we stop doing what is righteous, then we're no longer righteous. We have to keep doing right things. And so it's not once saved, always saved, that once God declares you righteous, you can never become unrighteous again. We can. You have to keep on doing what is right. And we understand that principle. And so, again, that's being faithful unto death. And the other option is, of course, is to commit sin, which is not to do right, but instead to do wrong. And when we do that, again, we show that we're of our father, the devil. And then he gives us that example of Cain and Abel. And he asks the question, why did Cain kill Abel? And the answer is because Cain's works were evil and Abel's works were righteous. And Cain became angry because his brother was doing what was right and he himself was not. Cain wanted what he was doing to be right. And instead of admitting that God was right and submitting to God's will and therefore being righteous, Cain, in his pride and his arrogance and his stubbornness and his rebellion, said, "My way is right." And he tried to bend God to his will. And of course, God can't be bent. And so Cain was angry that God was angry with him and that God was punishing him. And so he lashed out at his brother. And John says, don't be surprised if the same thing happens to you. If you do what is right, people who don't do what is right are going to hate you for it. They hated Abel. They hated Jesus. They'll hate Christians as well. And so the point here is that the way to righteousness is by obedience, doing what God says. Back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, in verse number 20, Jesus said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And sometimes this verse is misunderstood as, saying the scribes and Pharisees were this righteous and I have to be this righteous. But the whole point of what Jesus says here is that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was self-righteousness. They weren't trying to find God's righteousness. They didn't think they needed a Savior. They didn't need Jesus. They didn't need his blood. And so for my righteousness to exceed theirs, it has to be true righteousness, that I'm not trying to save myself, that I'm not trying to be saved by works or earning salvation, but I admit my dependence upon God as my Savior. And so righteousness is justification that's found in the gospel and comes through obedience. Now, understanding that, we have to recognize that the beatitude is the person who is blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. That has to be the supreme priority in our lives, that we want nothing any more than we want to be right with God. So we're going to understand that we have to come to him. We're going to understand that we have to know his will, the gospel, and that we have to live in obedience to it. And with everything within us, that's what we're going to seek to do. And the example of hunger and thirst, of course, those are powerful words and appetites that emphasize to us, how important this is supposed to be. So we know Genesis 25, when Esau came in from hunting, he was starving. He said he was so hungry, he would give anything for food. So he sold his birthright, for a bowl of beans. That kind of hunger, whether it was genuine or not, whether he was really that starved or not, that illustrates how we're supposed to feel toward righteousness, that we'll sell anything for it, we'll give up anything for it. Now, if Esau had been hungering for righteousness, his birthright would have been more important than physical food. But he cared more about the physical than the spiritual. But the principle is, that we learn from that. You think about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Let me read this verse real quick in Exodus 16:3. It says, "The children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, I don't know how hungry they actually were, but it seems like they were pretty hungry. And to them, it may have been the most hungry they'd ever been. So much so that they were willing to go back to Egypt and live as slaves and to be killed there as long as they had food. And again, whether or not that's genuine, it illustrates the kind of desire that we're supposed to have for righteousness, that it's the most important thing to us. The prodigal son in Luke 15:17 was ready to eat slop with the hogs because he was so hungry. And sometimes we think that we get hungry, and when the sermon goes a little long and the service is a little long, we think we're never going to get to lunch on Sunday. We say, "I'm starving to death." And we're not starving to death. We're not even really that hungry, right? We could go a long time without eating. But imagine not actually having food and really, truly being hungry. That's how we're supposed to desire righteousness. And only if we do that Will we be the kind of person that can faithfully follow Jesus? Because he has to come first above everything else. Oftentimes people feel that spiritual hunger and thirst, but they don't understand it, and they try, you know, to make it go away with the pleasures of the flesh and things of this world, trying to fill a spiritual hole with physical things. But Jesus is the bread of life. He's the only thing that can meet that hunger. And we have to understand that and then recognize, you know, how important that must be to us. So, you know, we don't go a day without eating physically. And usually we eat several times a day. How often do we read our Bibles on a daily basis? Do I have a spiritual hunger as strong as my physical? Right? How often do I pray on a daily basis? How often do I meditate on God's word on a daily basis? All of those spiritual things that we're supposed to be involved in. Is there a hunger for those things? And if there's not, you know, when a person, sometimes when we get sick, our appetite goes away, and it's a symptom of sickness. We're supposed to be hungry. And when we're not hungry spiritually, it means that there's something wrong spiritually. There's a spiritual sickness that we need to consider and, you know, do what needs to be done to fix that. And so we have to have that burning desire within us for righteousness if we want to truly follow Jesus, because only those who hunger and thirst for it will be filled, because that's what the gospel provides. And if that's not what I'm seeking, if what I'm looking for in the church or in my faith or in whatever is something other than righteousness, then I can probably find it anywhere, but I won't find it with Jesus, because what he provides is righteousness, not entertainment, you know, not things to keep me enjoying this and that, but the true need of my soul, which is salvation and cleansing and righteousness and eternal life in heaven. So I hope this is encouraging to us and motivational, you know, to remind us that we have to develop this desire for God's word. But this beatitude leads into the next, which of course is to be merciful. And these next few beatitudes are interesting in the progression that takes place with them. So we'll stop here, and Lord willing, we'll look at verse 7 next time and talk about what it means to be merciful.